Thank you, Mr. Hummel, and good afternoon, everyone. It's always special for me is when we get to have the holiday during the week, and then you have the Sabbath. It's just it's extra bonus. Like Mr. Graham said, you get to spend more time together, and it's wonderful to do that. Well, this is a part three in a series of sermons I've given. So the first one, we were talking about our relationship with God. And the first one, we talked about how to build a relationship with God. That was back in November. And then in February, talked about how to maintain a relationship with God. And in this third part of that, we're going to talk about how to deepen our relationship with God. Having come out of or come through the spring holidays here now, we start to look forward to the next holy day in line, which is Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, very often in our study going through to it, we will read through Acts. We'll see the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that those individuals that were there at that time, Peter speaking, something happened to them. They were pricked to the heart. They were presented with an option. Something that had happened, the historical account of how they were also responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And then what happened after they were pricked? They had a choice to make. What do we do in our life, our walk with God, when we're pricked and we have that opportunity to make a decision? What do we do after that initial moment, right? We have a relationship with God. It's tough to maintain it. We talked about how difficult that is. But do we say, oh, it's hard. My feet are sore. I'm tired of walking. Pharaoh's army is really close. I'll bet if I just give up now, they'll take me back. And I don't have to worry about any of this other hullabaloo of wherever this crazy guy is taking me. Why are we following a cloud? You know, all these things that we can ask as human beings. And we're just like, okay, I'm done. We tap out. We call uncle. And we just stop. Or do we hunker down and do we work to actually deepen our relationship, to strengthen our bond with God? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. So there are so many people, he couldn't just address them all where they were. If you look into the topography of the area where it said that he went out into the sea, it was kind of like stadium seating where he was able to sit on the boat and be able to talk and preach and give a sermon where people could actually hear him. So he was a little bit removed from them, but it's an interesting area. But the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed. And it fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you were to talk to Mr. Corley, you about yield. That's a pretty amazing yield if you're getting, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold yield out of a crop. That's pretty amazing. Farmers would love to have that kind of return. But there's a difference. Those that were yielding actually produced something. And those that were choked away by the cares of the world, the briars, whatever was around them, they just withered away. They lost root. They got scorched in the sun. You can go to the second half of this parable, which starts in excuse me, verse 18. And we see that the parable is explained there. But the disciples didn't understand what that meant. And so Jesus Christ had to explain. He says, therefore, verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's an emotional connection. There's a desire. They're like, this is good stuff. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When there's a difficult time, when you have to walk a far distance, when you realize that you have no water, when you realize that, man, this is tough picking up all these tiny little minuscule seeds of bread for us to eat, as the Israelites had to do, maybe we can look at that and we can see the difficult times. We can say, this is too hard. What did the angel to the churches say to those? He said, you've lost your first love. You used to be so passionate about this. This used to be something you thought was amazing. And you would sell all that you had and follow. But now, what happened? It's too tough. It's too long. It's too difficult. What happened? Verse 22. Now, he who persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When there's a difficult time, when you have to walk a far distance, when you realize that you have no water, when you realize that, man, this is tough picking up all these tiny little minuscule seeds of bread for us to eat, as the Israelites had to do, maybe we can look at that and we can see the difficult. Which is your reasonable service. Here's what you're supposed to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do something with what I've given you. Christ died for us. We accept that at baptism. We're reminded of that through the Passover, of everything that they've done for us in our lives. Everything that they've done for us before we were ever alive or ever existed. And our reasonable service is to reciprocate. It's just like we expect in relationships with people. If you ever give something to somebody, there's kind of like it's an imbalance. They're like, oh, thanks. And then you just pocket it and they go away. Or you have them over and then, well, they've never had me over at their house. But I've had them over like 5 times. You get to have this like, what is going on? The dynamic of the relationship is weird. You can feel a little bit uncomfortable. You're like, well, I'm just not going to invite them over anymore until they have me over. And that'll be that, right? God wants reciprocity. We do that in our relationships. We feel what it is with another human being. Is it any different with God? No, we're made in His image. We're made like Him to desire a relationship, to want to be together. So if we can see that with one another, we should be able to see that with God. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go to chapter 25. We were in this chapter earlier with Mr. Robleski, but here Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. We read in Romans 12 that we are to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to our Father. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. Saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. He doubled it. He had grown 100-fold, 100-fold yield. He doubled what God had given him or what his master had given him. And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." Again, a doubling, a 100-fold increase. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you can have what is yours. I realized how difficult it was going to be to please you, how hard it was going to be. And so I spent my time doing other things that I thought was going to be more profitable, the cares of the world, lost the love for the master. Whatever it was, he didn't go out and do what his master expected of him. Verse 26, "And his Lord answered and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest.'" So he loses a talent, it's given to somebody else. And what do we learn from this? Well, some were given more talents, some were given fewer talents. Well, that. But there's an expectation of growth. There's an expectation of doing something with what we are given. It's not an expectation to stagnate. It's not an expectation to allow the cares of the world rip it out. It's not an expectation to let somebody else steal our crown. It's an expectation for us to use what God has given us. There's not a thing we can do with anything we bring to the table. But God gives us all the tools we need. He gives us all the supplies that we need and says, "Here, I'm going to help you cultivate. I'm going to help you grow. I'm going to help you turn this, yourself, us, into something that is actually profitable." So there is that expectation of growth. And as we read in Romans 12, that's our reasonable service. To take what is not holy, to take what is really profane, a physical, carnal thing, and turn it into the temple of God. Something that glorifies Him, that praises Him. And that all sounds really great, really inspirational. How do you do that? How do we deepen our relationship with God? How do we make sure that we're not squandering what He's given us? Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I find it ever intriguing. The more you get into God's Word, you realize, well, that's actually really simple. It's not confusing at all. Well, that's because we've had our eyes and minds opened, and so that's a miracle. But it's really simple when we look at it. It's just not easy because we fight it tooth and nail all the way through. James chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." How do we deepen our relationship with God? God says, "Come closer. Get close to me." Well, how do we deepen our relationships with others? Avoid them? Try not to talk to them? See how long we can go without communicating? No, we get close to people. You spend time doing things together. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's interesting because what does God want? Again, He wants us to cleanse ourselves. He wants us to be clean. He wants to clean us up. But God is clean. He is sin-free. He is pure. So guess what? We're doing the same thing. We're doing it together. So what are some things that we can do to draw near to God, to deepen our relationship with Him? It's no different, again, than any of our relationships. 2 words. Quality, time. You want to get to know somebody? You can go on a road trip. You can have a meal together. You can do all sorts of stuff. But it's quality time, right? We want to get to know somebody, we need to spend quality time. It's no different with God. So, some quality time activities that we can work through and do to deepen our relationship with God. The first one, it's one of my favorite things, eat. Anybody else here like to eat? Anybody else here enjoy food? We might enjoy different foods, right? But eating, breaking bread, few things can break the ice, get one another, individuals who may not have known each other get to know each other, have conversation, because it's really just an awkward meal where you're just like putting the food in your mouth and nobody's saying a word. You're just like, well, I guess we have to do this to stay alive. I guess we will tolerate one another across the table. You know, if we sit on the same side, we don't actually have to look at each other, so we'll just like be next to each other. No, food, eating, breaking bread. Now, what do you do? Think about what you do when you invite people over. When you host a meal, what do? Maybe you find out what your guests like to eat. Maybe you find out if they have any allergies. Maybe you find out, you know, all these different things. Because you're like, I would like to prepare a meal for you. I'm hosting you. I want to have a relationship and deepen this relationship with you. And so we find out those things. And those are caring things that we do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We want to find out about what people want, what they like. And as you get to know somebody, if you know that they can't stand professional sports, that's not the first topic that you cover, right? You're like, oh, I noticed so-and-so was playing today. And you're like, crickets, nobody talks. It's just like, oh. You want to find out what they enjoy, what they like to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, we get to find out a little bit about what does our dad like to talk about? What does he like to think about? Where is his mind in things? And so what kind of conversations can we have over dinner? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So we find out a little bit about dad. Dad doesn't like a proud kid running around tooting his own horn. That's what verse 1 says in Nathan vernacular. But find out a little bit more. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So we learn about how God views service to other people. You don't say, hey, P.S., in 2 weeks, I'm having so-and-so over to my house. I just want you to know how hospitable I am. It's not what we do, right? It's a private getting to know one another. It's an intimate relationship. When we go and we have a friend over that we want to get to know, it's like you want to get to know them. You don't just want to let everybody else know that you're getting to know them, because then that person hears it, they're like, I think they're just putting on a show. This person seems to be quite shallow. I don't know that I want to go to dinner anymore, right? Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, us, how should we react? How should we go about prayer? When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't just talk about, you know, pithy things. Don't just keep going over the same thing. If every time we had a conversation with somebody, it went the same way. Hey, how's it going? Fine. Well, that's great. What'd you do this week? Well, do you ever get to know them any better? God doesn't want to have that same boring conversation with us either, because he knows already. He wants us to be intrigued by him, to have a relationship with him, and to find out more about him. Don't have those. Vain repetitions, thinking that we're actually getting somewhere in a relationship. Go deeper. Don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's kind of like a parent with a kid. When you see the kid struggling with something, you're like, so, how's it going? Fine. And you as a parent, you know, it's not fine. I can see you struggling over here. Or if you're an educator, you see that happen, you're like, I know it's not okay. I know you're not doing well. Just ask me for the help that you need. Let's start talking about this. But we like to resist that. So, verse 9, in this manner, have a conversation with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You ever have a a dinner, and only one person does all the talking, so everybody knows what they're dealing with, but nobody knows anything about anybody else at the table? Maybe we have had those. Maybe we've been that person who's constantly talking. We're like, oh, you leave the dinner, you're like, I should have just been quiet. I keep trying to do this. But here we learn what God wants us to focus on, what He wants us to talk about. This amazing plan that He has. How He's willing to work with us and wants to work with us and wants to grow that relationship with us. We're focusing on His preeminence, on how great He is, how righteous He is, everything that He's done for us, what He's made. The fact that He's willing to provide our food, the fact that He's willing to forgive us for all the things that we do incorrectly, that He's going to protect us from going astray. There are so many things here that are packed into where our focus and our mind should be. And also, we're talking about eating. This is daily bread. At least once a year, hopefully more, we go without eating for a day. But it's not often that we like to miss meals. I mean, food is wonderful. God gave us taste buds for a reason. I mean, it's just phenomenal. But you know what? We need to have a daily meal. In this manner, pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to eat. Let's have a meal with God. Let's share and talk with Him, because you have amazing conversations over food. Leviticus chapter 19. It's interesting when you look at the sacrifices that were to be given for various things. Leviticus chapter 19, we see here the free will offering. Leviticus chapter 19, pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Well, didn't we just essentially read that in Romans 12? Be a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy. "For I, the Lord your God, am holy, and every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice," here verse 5, "a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will." So this is also called the free will offering. Okay? "And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire." Verse 8, "Therefore everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he is profane." Oh, that's referring to verse 7, sorry. So we'll stop in verse 6. But it's to be eaten. The interesting thing was, it wasn't just to be, "Here, priest, take care of this for me." There were, in this case, when we went and we had a free will offering, a peace offering that was given to God, they chose the animal. There were specific animals that they could choose for that. But they actually ate of that sacrifice, shared in that meal with the priest. In essence, they're with God as well. They were eating with God. "I would like to give this to you." We gave offerings. We came before God, not empty-handed yesterday. We gave an offering. And it shows our willingness to be there with God, to have a meal with Him, to spend time with Him. It was eaten with God and the priests. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Start off at the beginning of the chapter there with clean and unclean meats. And in verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, it says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." He says, when you come together for the feast, you have the harvest from the winter grain, things that grew at the end where we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we keep that tithe. And He says, "I want you to go and eat before the Lord of these things that I have provided for you." It was extremely connected for the children of Israel, because you know when you harvested? That's what you had. You tithed right then and there. Your blessings were very evident. What was the increase? You got increase twice a year. When the crops came in is when you got increase. Just like today, farmers will go through and they'll actually slaughter in the fall so they don't have to feed the animals all the way through the winter. Right? And so there are things that ebb and flow of the agricultural cycle is when they realize their increase. And he says, okay, here's your increase. Now go to my feasts. These seasons were interestingly all put into place around God's plan, not the other way around. But so we have going to the feast, eating what God blessed us with at the feast. It's kind of a reminder. When you eat, when we eat, he's like, come and eat with me. Realize all those things that we pray about from Matthew chapter 5, all those things that we, Matthew chapter 6, all those things that we remember, we're remembering that God wants that relationship with us, wants to build it, and wants us to work as well, to increase it, to deepen it, to make it something more meaningful. And so we remember. We should be remembering. When we go and you can buy a plane ticket, or you can go to somewhere warm for the feast, or you can get a little bit nicer bottle of wine, or whatever it is that we do with our tithes, we're like, this is from God. This is what God has given us. What an amazing dad we have. My dad didn't give me a bottle of wine, but God did. But God provides for us. We're reminded of that through the tithes, and he wants us to go and eat with him, to think about him and to think about what all he's done. Luke chapter 22. We probably all went over this just over a week ago. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." There was something about that meal, that Passover, those symbols, that he wanted to be able to partake of that with his disciples. Because there was a whole other level of closeness, of unity, of brotherhood that he had with them on that evening. As what he did in that meal, or after the meal there, he expanded what it meant to be one. What it meant to have a relationship with him. It was no longer take your offering, your peace offering, and go bring it to the priest. They'll kill it and slaughter it the way it needs to be, and then you'll be able to have a meal with them and God. No, now we have the opportunity to do what he said in Matthew chapter 6 and go in private and pray and have that relationship and have that meal with God on a daily basis through prayer, talking with him, because it just changed the game. Because now God is there and he's living in us through his Holy Spirit. So God wants us to go ahead and have those meals with him. He wants us to eat. He wants us to, again, deepen that relationship through food. If you haven't picked up on one of the other things, a second thing that we can do to deepen our relationship with God is talk. Because, again, as I said, there are a few things more awkward than just a silent meal where you're just looking across the table at the other person and watching them chew. It's worse if you're just hearing them chew. Deep relationships require more than just superficial conversation. Again, if all we're doing is talking about the stuff up here and we don't get to know the person, there's social medias out there if you just want to have superficial relationships. It's also great for keeping up with people with whom you actually have a deeper relationship. There are a lot of benefits to it. But, it used to be, you're like, how many friends do you have on this social media account? How many followers do you have? Well, do they actually know you? Would they drop all that they have and come and be with you? Job was going through a difficult time. He at least had three friends that dropped what they were doing to come and be with him. Deeper relationships require deeper discussion. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." God says, turn back to me. Turn back to me and let's have a conversation about the weather. No. With all of your heart, what is weighing on us? What is it that is there in our inward parts? When we go through and we are examining ourselves prior to the Passover, when we go through a difficult time in our life, those are things God wants to know. He's like, I know what you need. Let's not just have that conversation. I can have that conversation with a toddler, and I can find out what they want. They'll tell you what they want and the imagination that they have, right? God says, let's have a heart-to-heart. Turn to me with all your heart. What kind of a mood are we in when we're fasting? When we're weeping over whatever difficult time that we're going through, or we're weeping on behalf of a friend that is going through a tough time, and we can just empathize so deeply because we know what they're going through. It's not just a superficial thing. It's not just lighthearted conversation that you can say and walk away without actually completing a discussion. With all our heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, rend our hearts and not our garments to bear ourselves. You can actually, let's go to Psalm 51. This is an example of that. Psalm chapter 51. It is a fairly popular section of scripture as we're looking at repentance and the heart that God wants. This is a psalm of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Let's read Psalm 51. It's only 19 verses. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of you, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your generous spirit, by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall flow forth, and my mouth shall flow forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bowls on your altar. We see here the prayer of David. It's repentance. And I think we often turn to this scripture, but if we ask ourselves, when is the last time we were this exposed to God? Was it when we were counseling for baptism, when we realized we really are wretched? When's the last time we bare our soul to God like this about anything? It's not just about repentance, but I mean, to have this deep of a conversation with somebody. David was going through, he said, you know, don't take your spirit from me. Renew in me that love, that vigor, you know, because I could have, maybe he got off and he started thinking that God was far from him or was maybe a little bit austere and hard and difficult on him. But he's asking for a renewal of that joy, of that love, of that desire to follow God. He says, verse 17, says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What did we just read in Joel? To rend our hearts and not our clothing. To be able to have these deep conversations. And this is not like every conversation you have with somebody, because if all you ever do when we talk to people is like, I have to know everything now. I mean, let's just bare our souls. And we're just, you know, we're not leaving until we go through everything that's there. That's not how we function. But we do need to have these depths of conversations with God as well, as we do with one another as we're going through difficult times, to be there for one another. Mark chapter 14. It's not just when we sin or when we stray that we need to go to God and pray at that depth, like David did. You know, David realized that he needed to have that conversation with God. Nathan, God in his mercy, brought it before him through Nathan the prophet, that let's talk. I see that something's going wrong. You've been avoiding me. Let's have this conversation. And there we get Psalm 51. But in Mark chapter 14, not brought on by sin, Mark chapter 14, verse 32, this is Jesus praying. Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. I'm going through a really difficult time. I have something in front of me, a decision that I have to make that weighs heavily on me, on how I'm going to go about the rest of my life. The weight of the world, quite literally, is on his shoulders. He went a little farther, verse 35, and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. It's on the eve of his death. He knew that he was going to be killed. It was weighing extremely heavy on him. And he brought his closest friends, his closest disciples, and he went and he talked to his dad. He had a conversation about the deepest thing you could possibly have. What they had planned from the foundation of the world to be able to bring everybody closer together, to allow us to have the relationship with him that we have the opportunity to have. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Sometimes we can kind of look around and be like, okay, so what do we talk to God about? What do we focus on? We did read a little bit in Matthew chapter 6 in the model prayer. What are these deep things, these deeper conversations that we can have that we acknowledge and talk with God about? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about this stuff. Talk about this stuff. I think I've given the sermon here not too long ago, going over what these eight items are. They really all point back to God, on His Word, on His plan. It's His truth, His nobility, His purity, those things that He's offering as well. I mean, that's who He is. But as the opportunity to become an heir and a son in His family is there, there are also things that He wants us to be able to have. He wants to share with us. When we have a conversation with somebody with whom we share similarities, you can talk for a long time. You get a couple woodworkers in there and they're going to start talking about the various tools that you need to have, an awl or a chisel or whatever it is that they're like, oh no, this is the best one. I found it after 30 years of doing this, this is the one to have. And they can just go on and on and on. You get anybody who's in the same trade, has the same focus, the same desire or love, hobby, whatever it is in life, and you just can't get them to stop. And then all of a sudden it's 2 a.m, you're like, I have to go home, I have to work tomorrow, right? This meal has gone on forever. Sometimes the night to be can be like that too. All of a sudden you look at the clock, you're like, we have to go. Thankfully we have afternoon church the next day. But those are the relationships and the conversations that you can have when you share things. And God's like, I want to share these things with you. I want you to have them also. Do you see how amazing they are? Realize this. Let's talk about this stuff. See how good it is. So we can eat. We can talk. A third thing that is great at deepening our relationship with God is travel. If you want to get to know somebody, lock them in a four-door vehicle and send them on a couple of thousand-mile road trip, right? Oh, you can learn a lot about somebody. Going places helps us to really get to know each other. You can, at the end, you might not ever want to be close to that person again, but at the very least, you're going to have some amazing memories. And when you get together, even if it takes a little bit of time to be comfortable getting together with one another again, but you will have a memory that nobody else has. Because there are only like five seats, or if you have a minivan, maybe you have seven seats. But there are only so many seats in the car. And they're like, those people that are in there that have traveled, oh, you have some memories. And I think if we all think back about going to the feast where our family drove, there was one feast where I grew up in Ohio. And that year we were going to go to Rapid City, South Dakota, which is west, a good piece from Ohio. And so I think we kept the Day of Atonement in, it was either Dayton or Indianapolis. And that's a long haul. My dad is a driver. I mean, he drives. You stop for two things, which at best should happen at the same time, right? Gas and a pit stop. That's what you stop for. So we're driving after services on the Day of Atonement. And we're driving west. Guess what that means? That sun that is supposed to set in the previous time zone and an earlier time, it's still up in the sky. It just keeps going. My dad must have been an extremely patient man because there were five kids in the van at that time. So it was a memory. And I think if we think about our lives and trips that we've gone, whether it's to the feast or a road trip or the summer with friends or whatever it is, we have some memories. And we know those people a lot better than we did before we took that trip. Well, guess what? God is the same way. God is the same way. He wants to build with us picture albums full of memories. And again, I'll bet we all have picture albums of those. Whether it's tens of thousands of people in a meeting hall, or you're going to a beach area, or you're going to a small feast site. We have albums of these memories that God has given us. And we can look back at them, and we can either say, look what we got to do, where it's just us physically, or it's like, look what we got to do, the family that God is building. Look what God has enabled us to be able to do with the blessing of the tithes that He's given us. So we're going there, and we're eating, and we're talking about Him, and we're traveling with Him through these feasts. Again, our life is very different today, if you hadn't noticed, than it was with what we read in Scripture. But they only had really money twice a year, unless you were a merchant or a tradesman, because you had what you got from the spring harvest and you had what you got from the fall harvest, and you had the budget. But when you had that massive influx of wealth, well, that's when you went to the feast. They went down to Jerusalem for the spring holidays. They went down to Jerusalem for the fall holidays. That's when they were flush with cash. They had just cashed in on whatever God had blessed them with. It was right there in front of them. And they went on a trip. They went on a trip with Him. Let's go to Leviticus 23. These are those feast days. If you haven't committed this to memory, well, this is where we find the feast of the Lord. And they are His feast days, and He does invite us and commands us to attend these feast days. Leviticus chapter 23, we can go through and we can see. We're actually in one of these feast days now, and we do travel to it on a weekly basis. Verse 3, actually let's go verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, times to get together. These are my feasts. And it becomes even more a feast when you recognize that they really had a feast of food because of what they had gathered in the spring and in the fall. It was very different than what we go through now, where you get a paycheck every 2 weeks or twice a month, or, you know, just depending on your work. But they were much more closely tied to God's blessing. Here it is. This is what we brought in. And this is when we have it. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. And so we are actually keeping this feast day. We've traveled, we've come together, and Isn't the Sabbath one of those days where like, oh, I look forward to this. The family, I get to spend time with family. I get to have conversation. I get to talk. We have food. You know, we do things on the Sabbath that promote getting to know one another. And we have messages, getting to know God. We're drawing on all these things here to develop a deeper relationship with Him. You go through the Passover and the unleavened bread. You had the Feast of First Fruits where they had at Pentecost. Sorry, not Feast of First Fruits at Pentecost. That was a Feast of Weeks. But you have these various feasts that they're going through, and you see that they would travel, and they would go to Jerusalem, they would bring the increase that God had given them, they would be reminded of that, and they would go on a trip. They would go down to Jerusalem. Genesis chapter 12. Maybe we're, you know, going to the feast is a little bit more removed because it happens once a year for us. But in Genesis chapter 12, we see here God going on. I'll use some linguistic liberty here. Going on a road trip with Abram. When we start our relationship with God, we start getting to know Him. We start spending time with Him. We start traveling with God, keeping His feast, keeping His Sabbath, His holy day. He said to Abram in verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Let's go on a trip. I want to show you something I want to share with you." Is it any different than essentially what He says to us when He calls us and He opens our eyes? He's like, let's go. We're going to go out of what you know, how you think you should be living, where you think you're safe. You know, where we grew up in our smaller towns or our hometowns, we look at those and we're like, okay, this feels like home. This is a safe spot. I could ride a bike for miles and I didn't have to worry about anything. And, you know, whatever it is, wherever we grew up, we have a comfort level there. We know where things are. And God says, let's get you out of that. And I want to show you something different. If you think this is good, just wait till you see what I have in store. Because this is amazing. This is phenomenal. I'm going to show it to you. Verse 2 here in Genesis 12, it says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He's looking forward to a time that actually includes us. The opportunity through one of the descendants of Abraham is for all the world to be blessed. So through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to get to know God as well. But this road trip, starting with Abram, ending with Abraham, it went on for a long time. Road trips that go on for a long time, there's a reason that you do one over summer vacation, or you do one over, you know, your week or your 2 weeks that you have off, because that's, you know, the fish and friends and family sort of thing. It only takes a shorter amount of time before we start to have a little bit lower tolerance for things that people do. It's a shorter period of time. You're like, I'm just happy to be out of the car. You know, not in the car with so-and-so again. Well, God wants to get to know us. And as our dad, he's driving, and maybe he's driving west on the Day of Atonement. Maybe he's driving down the road, and all of a sudden he's like, so help me, I will turn this car around. Or maybe there's times where, did anybody else ever experience, and I love you, Dad, the roving hand? The roving hand of death. And you figure out how quickly you can move from the middle seat, that middle bench seat in the back, and you just dodge over to the side. Maybe. Maybe you've experienced something like that. You're chuckling, so I'm going to guess yes. Because, you know what? Sometimes Dad has to remind everybody who's in the car, this is why we're going, and you're going to have fun! That's right. And the longer the trip goes on, the higher the probability of that experience occurring, right? Because tolerances go down. And patience wanes, and it goes away. But let's go see Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. God is still road tripping with Abraham, and there are some times that God had to remind him who he was and what he should have been doing. And so he had some wake-up calls there with Abimelech, with Pharaoh as well. But here in Genesis chapter 22, God gives Abraham the final leg. Final leg of the trip, and he gives him the test, starting in verse 1, of sacrificing his son Isaac. Verse 9, it came to pass, they came to the place which God had told him. So Abraham went to where God told him. They went on that trip. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you know who I am." Now we have this depth of a relationship of knowledge of one another, where I know who you are, you know who I am, because you said, yep, God's going to provide. He's going to take care of it. Abraham knew that God was going to do something to honor his word and to fulfill what he had said. And God says, you know who I am. You know that what I say is truth. Where we're going is where we're going, that I'm going to fulfill these promises. And now I know that you really trust that, that you will go where I say to go. You're going to go on this trip for as long as it takes, to wherever it is, because we know each other. We have a deep relationship. Again, we go through, during the spring holy days, we go through the road trip that God started with Israel. And there were those moments, you see, where he says he's going to turn the car back around. And Moses is like, no, 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 don't kill him. Don't kill him. We're going to make it to the end. Because he saw the greater vision of what God was building, what God wanted to do. God wants an extremely deep relationship with each of us. It's not just about building a relationship with him, because you can build things. You can see buildings that have been built many years ago. You can drive along and you can see the barns leaning and they're decaying and they're falling over. You can see some buildings are getting facelifts. They get maintained and they get re-upped and kept up. But in order to really have a good, strong relationship, we have to have a good foundation. We have to have all these things that we've been talking about. Time to eat with God. Time to talk with God. Time to travel with him. Let's go back and close into James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We started here. Let's end here. James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." God wants a family. That is the biggest thing. If there's any one concept that we need to understand about being a Christian, about following God, he wants a family. He wants a family that eats together, that talks with one another, and that goes on trips and travels with one another. When we do these things, when we draw near to God, we build family identity. If we go back through our minds and our memories, the things that we have done with God, they start to build the family identity. What do? We keep the Sabbath. What do? We go to the feast days. What do? We treat one another in this way. We do what our dad has taught us to do. It develops bonds. And only then, when we're doing these things that God has commanded us to do, we're deepening that relationship with him. We're able to be protected by him from Satan's attacks, because we draw closer to him and Satan flees from us. So let's all be working together with one another, building one another up, and making sure that we're also deepening our relationship with our Father.